Hi. Are you excited? Yes. We're excited. Pastor Hutsko and his family, as we heard, are arriving this week. And next weekend, they'll be here. And we're going to have an installation service and a celebration service. And then he's going to start a new series that's going to be on John 15 called Abide. So we're looking forward to that. You know what that means about this week, though? That means that this week is the last week of our transition period. And seems funny that it's been almost a year to the day from the end of Pastor Ron's ministry here to the beginning of Pastor David's ministry here. And I was thinking about this, and put yourself back a year ago and think about what it was like looking forward. It was a time of grief, and it was a time of loss, and it was a time of uncertainty, and it was a time of questions. And now jump to where we are today and look back. And even though there have been some struggles and some trials and some difficulties, I think together we would have to say, the Lord has been faithful to us. Has he not? He has. And so we thought, what would be the most appropriate way to end the transition but to praise and to worship the Lord for who he is and what he's done. So that's what we're going to do this morning. First thing we're going to do is we're going to have the message. And we're going to talk about the posture of praise. And following the message, we're going to have an opportunity to enter in and to actually respond to the message and to practice some of the things that we talk about as we explore this area of praise. Now, we chose the title, The Posture of Praise. And I was thinking about different kind of postures that I've been exposed to in praise and prayer. And I remember when we were little, we were taught that when we worship the Lord, when we pray to the Lord, we should bow our heads and we should fold our hands. And I remember there were times when we actually knelt down on the couch, next to the couch, together as a family, and we prayed and we worshiped the Lord that way. I remember Pastor Ron talking about being prostrate on the ground, flat on the ground with his face down to praise the Lord. We come into the services and people lift their eyes up to heaven and they raise their hands in praise. Sometimes they close their eyes and put their hands in a way of receiving from the Lord. There are all kinds of different postures, all kinds of different expressions of praise and worship, and that's part of what we want to talk about this morning. One of the blessings for me in this transition period has been to get to know the other guy on the stage here this morning, Travis Avila. And he has been and is leading our worship arts department and our worship arts team. And one of the things that I've appreciated about him is that he's not just interested in music and what happens on this platform on Sunday mornings. He's very interested in understanding what worship and praise is in its essence and how it is that we can enter into it. And he's a lot of the inspiration and the content of what we're going to be sharing together this morning. And so he's going to launch it off for us. And the first thing that we want to look at in the posture of praise and this area of understanding worship is, what is worship? What is the essence of worship? And so Travis, come on up here and kick us off.
All right. Good morning, church. Good morning. This is really exciting and super terrifying, so bear with me. Thank you. I didn't throw up last night, so I think I'll be okay though this morning. So this is a topic that is near and dear to me, and I love it. You know how kids, or when you're younger, you kind of think you know everything about everything, and then as you get older, you realize you kind of don't know much about anything. That's how worship has been for me. I've been fortunate to have been leading for about 15 years now. And I feel like the more that I lead worship, the more mystery I find in worship. And it's a really beautiful thing. But God also has revealed a lot about praise and worship through the scriptures and through our own experiences. So we're going to talk about those this morning. And we're going to start with understanding the essence of worship. And the word essence is the intrinsic nature of something that determines its character. So we have to ask ourselves, well, what is worship at its core? And we tend to think of worship as singing songs, and it does include that, but is far more than simply singing songs. And it begins with a recognition of who God is and our response to Him. So let me share a few quotes with you to help wrap our brains around this topic. This is from Graham Kendrick, who's a worship leader. He says this: "Worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ." And Pastor Warren Wiersbe says it a different way. He says, "Worship is the believer's response of all that they are, mind, emotions, will, and body, to what God is and says and does." So I would say that the essence of worship is to humble oneself and to exalt another. And then Philippians 2, 9 through 11, it says this: "Therefore God exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And John the Baptist had an appropriate posture of praise as well, which is that he must become greater and I must become less. In Mark 1, 7, John writes this: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." So you see this, that the posture that you take is in relation to the other person. So that it's not just that you lower yourself, it's that by lowering yourself, you exalt the other person. For example, so if I, what posture do you take when untying, like if I was going to untie Pastor Dave's, he's not sneakers in this case, what would I do? I would kneel, right? I would kneel down to untie. So that's the posture that you see. So as John is kneeling, he exalts Jesus. And so again, the essence of worship is to humble ourselves and to exalt the Lord. And this is the imagery that's captured in the Greek and the Hebrew words for worship. So we're going to share those with you. So in Hebrew, the word for worship is shaka, and in Greek, it's proskuneo. And these words give the imagery of kissing the ground, which is just beautiful language. So it's the idea of bowing down with your face on the ground like you were kissing the ground. Herodotus is a Greek historian. I got a picture of my man Herodotus up here coming up. So that's him. And he says this. He spoke of this idea in a cultural context. And he describes it this way: "If I'm approaching Pastor Dave and we are of equal rank, then I would give him a kiss on the lips. But we're not at equal rank, so that's not going to happen." But that's in the culture, right? You kiss on the lips if you're equal. If I was of slightly lower rank, I would give him a kiss on the cheek. But if I was of far inferior standing, social standing, I had to completely bow down before him. So that's what you see throughout history and culture. But the thing is that God is not a dictator. He doesn't demand that we bow. He is a good father. So when we worship from overflow, not from oppression. Zephaniah 3:17 says this: "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." So I've got a 6-year-old daughter named Stella Jean, and she is the cutest thing on the planet. And she likes to write me love notes. And yeah, it's cute. So she writes me love notes all the time, and it's not because I force her to, and I don't even ask her to. She just loves me, and she is expressing that love through an action, and I, as a father, I love responding to her expression of love. And that's the same way it is with God our Father. So when we praise out of overflow because of who God is and what he has done. Also, recognizing who he is, we humble ourselves, and as we humble ourselves, we exalt him. So that's kind of the image of worship. And you might think of this as an attitude of praise, But praise is also reflected in different postures. When I learned this bit I'm going to share with you, it blew my mind. And I hope you guys are, if you're Hebrew and Greek geeks like I am, you'll really appreciate it. If not, sit tight. It won't be boring. Don't fall asleep. Did you know that there are actually 7 different words in the Bible that we translate into the single word praise? So when you see praise in the Bible, it really is one of 7 different Hebrew words. So what we're going to do is Pastor Dave and I are going to walk you through those 7 Hebrew words for praise and the verbal expressions and the physical postures that they represent. You guys ready?
Yep.
Excited? Okay, good, me too. Okay, the first Hebrew word for praise is yada. Now this is this means to extend or to shoot out the hands. And when you see this, the first instance you see this in scripture is in Genesis, and it's in chapter 29, verse 35. And it says that Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise Yada the Lord." So she named her son Judah, which in Hebrew is Yehuda, meaning the Lord be praised. So she named her son the thing that she did. Yada, shoot out the hand, Yehuda, the Lord be praised. So we see this a lot at sporting events all the time. You're at a game, your team scores a run, what do? Almost as a reflex, shoot out your hands, right? So I am a lifelong Cubs fan. Bless you, bless you, bless you. So, all 2 of you, yeah. So, it has been a long, hard 108 years until last year when the Cubs won the World Series. Amen. So, you can imagine Game 7 of the World Series, there is a lot of yada-ing at the Avila house. I am freaking out, shooting my hands up every time they score a run. It was amazing. So that's the picture, almost like a reflex of what God has done. We shoot out our hands as a reaction, as a response to that. So that's the first Hebrew word for praise, and Dave's going to walk us through a few more.
So the second word in Hebrew for praise is tehillah. And it represents a spontaneous, new, or unrehearsed song. Something that's spontaneous, new song. We have this word used in Psalm 40 and verse 3. And I want to remind you, in Hebrew, in the Psalms, there's parallelism. 2 lines that say the same thing in a different way. Watch this. Psalm 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise, tehillah, to God. A new song, a song of praise, tehillah, to God. Now, this word is also used in Psalm 22 and verse 3. And it says this, "You are holy, enthroned on the praises, tehillah, of Israel." Now, the reason I wanted to share that verse is because a lot of times in the service, you'll hear someone say, "The Lord inhabits the praises of his people." Remember hearing that? Okay, or he sits enthroned. And it comes from this verse. This word enthroned has the idea of sitting, dwelling, making home with, being enthroned upon. And so the scripture is saying, when we tehillah the Lord, he is enthroned upon those praises. But think about this for a minute, okay? Tehillah is unrehearsed, spontaneous praise. So what if everything in the service is rehearsed? Then it's not unrehearsed tehillah praise. And so one of the things that we've been trying to do in the service is we've been trying to provide space in the service for tehillah. And you will watch sometimes we're not singing words on the service, on the platform. And instead there's space. And some of the people who are leading worship, all of a sudden, they will start singing something different. They did not rehearse that. That is not rehearsed. That's a space for us in the service to do unrehearsed, spontaneous tehillah praise to the Lord. And not only they can do it and you can enter in with them, you can also do it in the service during those times. This is an important concept for us. As I was thinking about tehillah praise, my mind also went to a New Testament concept. In Ephesians, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be under the influence of wine. Instead, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and you will have spontaneous praise to the Lord. So this is how I remember how to say this word. Not tequila. Tequila. You got it? Word number three, Barak. Barak means to bless or to kneel together. Psalm 95 and verse 6, watch the parallelism again. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel, Barak, before the Lord our Maker. So sometimes it's translated bow down or kneel, but watch how it's translated in Psalm 103:2. Bless, Barak, the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This word has that picture of what we talked about being the essence of praise, when I kneel down in reverence before the Lord, and by doing that, I lift up and exalt his name, and I bless him. That's Barak.
Okay, so the fourth Hebrew word for praise is my favorite. I don't know if you're allowed to have a favorite. I do. It's halal. Halal means to rave about the Lord being clamorously foolish. And this one makes a lot of people very uncomfortable, myself included. I don't know if we have any halalers out there, but this is where we get the word hallelujah from, to halal about Jehovah, hallelujah. So that's where that word comes from. And you see in Scripture in 1 Chronicles 23:5, it says, David appointed the Levites, 4,000 gatekeepers, and 4,000 shall offer halals, praise to the Lord, with instruments that I have made for halaling. So that's the idea there. And then again in 1 Chronicles 16:4, it says, he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to extol Yada and to praise halal, the Lord God of Israel. So you see a couple of them there. And Dave's going to walk us through a few more.
Our fifth Hebrew word for praise is todah. It means to extend the hand in agreement, and also has the idea of giving thanks. Picture when someone says in a vote, how many vote yes? And you extend your hand, okay? That's sort of the idea, to vote in agreement and to give thanks. In contrast to yada, which is the celebration and the praise, oh, look what God did. This word, todah, has the idea of agreement that he's going to be able to do it in the future, and so it has this thanksgiving associated with it. Thanksgiving in advance. I know you're going to be able to do it, so I want to thank you in advance. I agree that you can do it, and I want to thank you in advance that you are going to do this. Yada, you did it. Todah, you will do it again. There's also a collective element in this word. It's often done collectively, as we see in Psalm 42 and verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and todah among the festive throng. So there's a collective element to this word of raising the hand in agreement with God. And so it's one of the things that's really appropriate for us to do when we are together collectively in worship. Our sixth word is tamar. It means to sing with instruments. Psalm 92, beginning with verse 1. It is good to praise Yada the Lord, and to make music, zamar, to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to music of the 10-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. Music is an important part of our worship. In fact, we make it so much a part of our worship that sometimes we tend to think that music is worship. Music is not worship. But music can facilitate worship because it helps bring forth the emotions that we have and to draw our whole being and our whole self into worship. And so, zamar, instruments, and music can accompany our worship, but it also can facilitate our worship to the Lord. And now here's the last one.
Okay. So the last Hebrew word for praise is an interesting one because it sounds like its definition. So the word is shabak, and it means to shout. But even more so than shout, it's this guttural idea of putting your whole being into it, totally uninhibited. So shabak, to shout. You see it in Psalm 63, 3 through 4. It says, because your love is better than my life, my lips will shabak, shout to you. I will praise, barak you, as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So you see these three words for praise are actually very different, right, when you see them in with the definitions. In Psalm 117:1, it says, praise, halal the Lord, all you nations. Extol, shabak him, all you peoples. So rave about the Lord, all you nations. Shout to him, all you peoples. That's the idea there. Probably the closest we come to shabak in our services is when Travis Evans in the front row shouts, glory! You ever heard him? Which is just the most beautiful thing. But that's probably the closest we come. But if we've got any shabakers, then feel free to shabak. So Pastor Dave is going to summarize all these for us.
All right, now, what are you feeling? Are you like, are they going to make me do all of that today? And I know that talking about some of these things are foreign to us. We're not familiar with them. Some of us have been raised in one tradition. Some of us have been raised in another. I was raised in a tradition where we came into the worship services, and the idea was to be quiet and to be reverent before the Lord, and that was the idea of worship. And so we were pretty reserved in our worship. I know that there are other traditions where there's a lot of shouting and there's a lot of praise and there's a lot of singing and raising of hands. Maybe that's what you're comfortable with. And you come into a service where there's reverence and you go, how come there's no excitement? Or the others are going over and they're saying, what's happening? I remember we were raised in the more quiet worship style. And so one day, when we were on vacation, we decided that we were going to take our kids to a different type of worship service. And so we went to an Assemblies of God, okay? And at one point in the service, the pastor said, let's all just praise the Lord together. And all the people raised their hands, and they started shouting and singing and everything. And I thought, okay, well, I can do that. I'll raise my hands and praise the Lord. So I'm like this, and all of a sudden I feel this. And I look down, and my middle son is looking at me with these huge blue eyes. And he goes, Dad! What are they doing? And I can't help but think that there are some people that come into worship services, or you've gone into a worship service and you're going, Dad, what are they doing? What are they doing? That's okay. That's okay. But one of the things that we want to accomplish in this service today is we want you to have an understanding that there are many different ways to praise the Lord, and they're all appropriate. And beyond understanding, we want you to appreciate them. And we want you to appreciate when they're celebrated in a service. Now, I understand that every one of us has a preference, okay? Let's talk about music for a minute. We all have our preferences in music, and we all have our preferences in music for worship. I don't know how many are into Gregorian chants, okay? But I know some are into traditional hymns, and some are into gospel songs, and some are into worship choruses. And all of those have an appropriate place in worship, just as all of these expressions have appropriate places in worship. And it's all right for us to have our preferences. But one of the things that I want to challenge all of us to is not only to have a preference ourselves, but to have deference for others. Deference is when I say, I know that your preference isn't the same as mine, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to let you worship in that way and celebrate that you enjoy that. And then you're going to say to me, what you do isn't my preference, but I'm going to humble myself and let you celebrate that Lord, that way. And so we want to have preference with deference as we praise the Lord together. And we hope that as we talk about and we experience these different ways of praising the Lord, that we'll grow in our own personal experience of worship and the presence of the Lord. Now, so far, we've talked about that the essence of worship is exalting the Lord as we humble ourselves, showing adoration to him as we express our reverence. And we've also talked about the different postures, physical postures, and verbal expressions, our different expressions and attitudes to the Lord. But those are not the most important things about worship. The most important thing about worship is that we actually encounter God. And so that's where we want to end. And as the band comes back in and prepares to lead us in a celebration of worship, Travis is going to talk to us about the importance of encountering God in worship.
How you guys doing? Hanging in there?
Yeah.
Okay, home stretch. Here we go. So we see a lot in the scripture and maybe even in our own lives that worship leads us to encounter, and encounter leads us to worship. So I want to share with you a story that illustrates this rhythm between worship and encounter, encounter and worship, and it's one of my favorites in the whole Bible, and it's in 2 Chronicles, Old Testament. So 2 Chronicles 20, I'll set the stage for you. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, right? God's people. And he gets word that there is a great multitude coming to wage war on the people of Judah. So he gets freaked out because you're a good king. You hear that there's an army coming to wage war. You get scared. So what does Jehoshaphat do? Not what you'd think, actually. He does two things. He seeks the Lord and he declares a fast. So if it were me and an army is coming towards me, I would probably want my people, and especially my army, well fed. You know, you don't want any hangry people as an army's coming towards you. I would want to, like, ribeyes all around for my troops. But that's not what he does. So Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, declares a fast, and then he stands in front of the assembly of the people of Judah, and he prophesies. He prophesies over them. And what he does is he declares the truth of who God has been throughout their history, right? So through that act of worship, what happens? Well, we see an encounter with the Lord. So from the worship comes an encounter, and it's through this guy, Jehaziel. So what happens next is the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, and he prophesies. So in 2 Chronicles 20:15, this is the prophecy of Jehaziel. He says this: "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." So they have that encounter with the Lord through the prophetic word of Jehaziel. And what happens next? Worship. So here's what they do next. In verse 18, Jehoshaphat bows his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah follows suit. The inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, they bow before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Do you remember that idea of kissing the ground? That's what they're doing, face to the ground, bowing before the Lord in worship. Then the Levites and the children of a bunch of other ites, they stand up and they halal the Lord. Remember, they rave about the Lord being clamorously foolish. So there you see both. You see the bow down in humble reverence, and then the party starts. And they start halaling the Lord for all he is and what he has done. And it says, with voices loud and high. I love that. So what does Jehoshaphat do next? Again, something not super intuitive. He sends musicians out in front of the army. And the song that he tells them to sing is, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Okay, think about this. You're the king of an army. There's another army coming to wage war against you. And you say, musicians, you first. So I'm a musician. And I mean, like, I am not built for war. I am built for, like, skinny jeans and coffee shops. I'm not built for war. So it seems like an odd choice that he would send the musicians out in front of the army, but it's because Jehoshaphat understands the power of praise that he does that. And he says, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So the mercy of the Lord becomes their war cry. So after they worship, they have another encounter with the Lord. In verse 22, it says, "Now when the people began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." Huge mic drop from the Lord. He wins every time. So this is just one story in the Bible that illustrates this rhythm of worship leading to encounter and encounter leading us to worship. And I wonder how many of us this morning need a fresh encounter with the Lord. And I would argue that a pretty good place to start is with a posture of praise and worship. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to yada him for what he has done, and we are going to tauda him for what he will do in this next season with Pastor Hutzko coming. And like the song, "The Lion and the Lamb" says, our God is the Lion of Judah, the people we talked about. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before him. Amen? So why don't you stand and worship with us?
Sin. every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow. Tongue confess You are the Lord. We praise You, Lord. We glorify Your name. All majesty and power is Yours. Amen.
Shout of praise. We love You, Jesus. We love You, God. Have my heart, Lord. Have my heart, Lord. Have my heart, Lord. It's all for You. Sing that out. Have my heart, Lord. Have my heart, Lord. have my heart, Lord, it's all for you. Sing it again. Have my heart, Lord, have my heart, Lord, have my heart, Lord, it's all for you. You have my heart, Lord, have my heart, Lord, have my heart, Lord, it's all for you. You're the treasure that we seek. You are everything. I've counted the cost, and I consider all things lost. You're the treasure that we seek. Jesus, you are everything. And I've counted the cost, and I consider all things lost. Yeah. If faith can move the mountains, let the mountains move. We've come with expectation, waiting here for you. Yes, we are waiting here for you.
It's you, God. We are.
lifted high in praise. And it's you, God,
only you,
we adore, singing to just sit in his presence. We turn the eyes of our hearts to you, God, and we see you. We rest in your presence, God. Yeah, just let him wash over you. He wants to meet with us this morning. He wants to commune with us.
Oh, yeah.
Sing this chorus one more time. We're waiting here for you.
Oh, waiting here for you.
Yeah, God. Huh. With our hands and our hearts too.
Lifted high in praise, be clothed in our praises, cause it's you we adore, singing into your eyes. Sing my Jesus. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. So let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you.
Sing it out, shout to the Lord,
shout to the Lord on the earth.
Jesus, Sing shout to the Lord all the earth. Let us see.
Sing it out. Let us see.
Bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. 'Cause nothing compares to the
out of breath. Why don't you just take a seat for just a second? I want to share a couple of things with you before we leave. How great to understand more about how to praise the Lord, to be able to enter into that. And I hope that you tried some new things and that you experienced the presence of the Lord here this morning. But we don't want to have that just happen one time, and we don't want to have it just happen on the weekends. We want it to be an experience throughout the week. And so we want to have you have a couple of things that you can maybe take with you or come back for. And so one of the things that we have done to kind of turn the page into the new chapter of new life, and also to remember how to praise the Lord, is that we are introducing a new theme on our prayer walk, and it is the posture of praise. And so as you go out to each of the stations, one of the seven Hebrew words for praise will be at each of those stations. And there will be an invitation at each of those stations to praise the Lord in a different way. And we hope that you'll take an opportunity to go out and do that. And by doing that, that you'll expand your experience, but you'll also sense the presence of the Lord and encounter with Him. Let's stand and let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the experience of your presence. Thank you that you are not a God who is far off. Certainly you are far above us, beyond anything that we could think or imagine. And yet your desire is to dwell with your people. And so thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. May we be a people of praise and adoration that lift up your name and exalt you to the rightful place that you should have in our lives and on this earth. And may we be people who rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you do. In your name, amen. Have a wonderful week. The Lord bless you all.